look in your Bible at Luke chapter 17, 11 to 19. Luke chapter 17, 11 to 19. We're going to focus on this passage of Scripture this morning as we talk about the issue of gratitude in our faith. Now, Thanksgiving is coming. I mean, if you don't feel it, some people are already like hit the road, school's out. It's the busiest travel season of the year. For a lot of people, Thanksgiving has everything to do with three things: family, feasting, and football in some form, right? Family, feasting, and football. But those aren't the three things we're going to talk about today. Although it'll be a part of what we do. My favorite part of all that family, feasting, and football is actually pecan pie. Right. I love pecan pie. However, for the Christian, Thanksgiving, although it's one day kind of in the American holiday repertoire, it is way more than family, feasting, and football. And this passage of Scripture that we're going to read today illustrates it so well, and we need this morning ears to hear from the Holy Spirit as we read this passage of Scripture, because it's easy to be dismissive about something like gratitude, but you're going to see the weight of it as we read the passage together. So would you stand with me? We will read Luke 17, 11 to 19. And at the end of the main text reading, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. Here's what the Scripture says. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You can be seated. So for a minute, we're just going to look at this historical moment depicting life-changing gratitude. It's a real moment in time that we get a chance to look at, and we learn about life-changing gratitude. So here's the scenario. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem between the Galilee and Samaria. That's the geography we get. So what you need to know about that is that there are two kinds of people at the border of Galilee and Samaria on the way to Jerusalem. There are what are really religious Jews, and there are Samaritans. And Samaritans are half Jews at best. There's a long story behind why that is, but needless to say, they are viewed by the Jewish population as less than. They are half-breeds, so to speak. And so this is who lives there. And Jesus encounters 10 lepers. Now we can infer from the passage of Scripture that these 10 lepers were made up of 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. Normally, if they had not had leprosy, they would not have been together. No way 9 Jews are going to hang out with 1 Samaritan. However, because they have the commonality of leprosy, which is a debilitating disease that causes your flesh to rot and everybody can see it, and it comes, the Torah gives us all kinds of law related to leprosy. For instance, you have to stand a certain distance back from everybody else, that you have to live outside the neighborhood or outside the camp and leper colonies. You have to announce yourself by covering your lip and announcing to anyone who's passing by that you're a leper. This is according to the text. And so they are separate, but they're together, the 9 Jews and the 1. They're together only because they have leprosy in common. That's it. And here's what happens. They encounter Jesus on the road. And it says that as he entered this village, he was met by these 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So their cry to him collectively, all 10 of them, as they see the Master coming, is to have mercy on them. And we're going to have to follow a couple of words in the original language in order to understand the passage clearly. So the first thing that they cry for, we translate as mercy. It's this Greek word that is like eleison. And it is what they asked for, right? So they see Jesus, they cry out, like, give us mercy. What Jesus offers them, according to the passage of the scripture, is cleansing, complete and total cleansing. And so it says, if you follow along, they cried, "They have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this word cleansed is not the same word as mercy. They cry out for mercy, this eleison, and they were cleansed. This is the word, it's hard to say, katharizo, which is means that they were completely and totally healed by the from the disease. So the lepers, who had to live outside the neighborhood, outside the camp, who had to cover their lips and announce that they were unclean to anybody who would come within anywhere within visual sight. They were now encountering Jesus. They cry out to mercy, and he cleanses them as they obey him. So they go back to their priest. Now, the 9 Jews who would go back to their priest, they would go back to the priests, and they would be headed back to Jewish priests. The one Samaritan, he would have to go to a Samaritan priest. And we begin to understand the divide. I see your Baylor jacket, and I love it. Yes. Anyway, sorry. So good. It's like filled my heart with joy. So good. Anyway, we're 10-1. I just have to remind you. So the I want to change it now to Baylor and Aggie instead of Jews and Samaritans, but it's gonna make the Aggies like the Jews and the Baylor Bear like the Samaritan, because the Samaritan's the good guy in the end. But I won't do that. So anyway, so the Samaritan, he would have to go to a completely different priest. Right? Because they don't even worship on the same mountain. Because the Jews, they have Jerusalem, they have Mount Zion, but the Samaritans, because they're half Jews, have been pushed away, and now they're in Samaria on their own mountain. They've even built their own temple, they have their own priests, all of that stuff. And so at this point, they're going back to two different places, two different sets of priests, because now that they don't have leprosy in common, they have nothing in common. And so they're again divided, and along the way, though, they're cleansed, this katharizo, which is being healed completely from the disease. And it says in the text, if you go back to and just continue to follow it, then one of them, verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God in a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. That's what the text tells us. So what we know is the 9 that were going back to the to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the priests who were going to give them certificates that said they were cleansed from leprosy completely, which means they could move back into the neighborhood, they could worship in the temple, they could participate in all the holidays, they had all the perk of being a Jew. They kept walking. The one that was a Samaritan that was going back to the different mountain, the mountain in Samaria, he was going to get a certificate from a Samaritan priest, but he was still not going to have all that those 9 had. He was going to worship on a separate mountain. He was going to live in a different neighborhood. He would still be sort of a half Jew, or a Samaritan, if you will. And so he returns, and we see that he is praising God with a loud voice. And we see that he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. This is his posture. One is just this dynamic praise. doesn't really care what anybody thinks. He's just loud about it. And then when he sees Jesus, when he gets to Jesus, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, Jesus' reply, if we continue to follow the text, his reply is simple. Jesus answered, "We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9?" I mean, these are good questions. Why did the 9 keep going and the 1 return? What was different about them? What changed? Was no one found, verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So the implication is God's chosen people, the 9, kept walking to Jerusalem to get the certificate so they could have all the perks, but they didn't stop and return to worship God, the people of God. They just kept walking. But the one, the foreigner, the Samaritan, the half-Jew who would go and be given a certificate to worship on the wrong mountain, to live in the wrong neighborhood, to not have all the same perks as those 9, he returns back with complete and total gratitude. It's an example of humility, an example of worship. Why was no one found to give praise to God except this foreigner? So if we follow the words, they cried out for mercy, they were cleansed, and then when the Samaritan saw that he had been healed, he returned back. And if you keep following these words, Jesus' last statement is really crucial. Verse 19, and he said to him, meaning the Samaritan, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." And that phrase, "made you well," is sosokin, which comes from the Greek word sozo, which means saves you. It could literally be translated, "your faith has saved you." Now that's interesting to me, and we have to ask the question then, what is the difference between the 9 lepers who kept going and the 1 leper who returned full of gratitude? What is the difference? Well, the 9, they had enough faith to do what Jesus told them to do to find temporary healing for their bodies. In fact, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went to the priests, right, to prove that they had been healed. And they just kept walking. They had enough faith to do exactly what Jesus told them to do to find temporary healing for their bodies, and they went to the priests and all of that. But why didn't they return? Why didn't they return to give thanks? And this is the point of the passage and the part that we really need to hear. There could be many reasons why they didn't return, the 9. But I think it's possibly 2. I think possibly it has to do with entitlement. Even though they were lepers, when they were all lepers, the 10, they're all lepers, they have one thing in common, leprosy. But as soon as leprosy is gone, the 9 continue to the right mountain in the right city with the right priest to have all the right advantages and the right perks. And they just keep going. The 1 who won't have all those right things returns to Jesus because he is most grateful for what's happened, not for the perks that he will get. See, I think the 9, the people of God, they feel entitled that God has saved us because we're Jewish, because we're his people, because we're the chosen one, and they just keep walking, not because they're bad people, but because they feel like God should do that for them. See, maybe they're a little entitled. The only other option is that they're completely and totally clueless, which means that they don't understand who Jesus is exactly and why they should return and give him thanks. That's the only other option, except for at the very beginning, they were a part of shouting out, "Master, have mercy on us." They cried out to him as one who could heal them. Now, there were many Jews that believed that a rabbi with authority like Jesus had healing powers, and you could make the case. You know, maybe they just thought he was another rabbi with authority, but you have to understand, even in that scenario, there's only 1 or 2 in that day that fit that category. It didn't stop the Samaritan, the nine that keep walking. I think it has a lot to do with entitlement. Entitlement. The second, though, the scripture sort of speaks to this. Not even sort of. It does speak to this. Luke chapter 8, verse 13, there's a parable that Jesus teaches called the parable of the sower. And then he interprets the parable of the sower. And it's a story about a farmer who sows seed on different kinds of ground. There's rocky ground and fertile ground, hard ground. And it falls different ways and grows different ways. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "And the ones that fell on the rock are those that when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away." So these are the people that receive like some of the mercies of God with joy in the beginning, but as they begin to walk this thing out, they fall away. That's the kind of soil we're talking about when we're talking about these nine who receive these healing. Luke 13, 26 and 27, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" So both in Matthew and Luke, there's a passage of scripture that says that there are people who will say at the very end of things, like, "Lord, Lord, didn't we listen to your teaching? Didn't we eat with you? Did all of these things?" And in the leper's case, didn't you heal us? And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because they had received sort of some of God's mercy, but they had not had transformational heart change. It just wasn't there. And that's what happens with these nine that continue to walk. And I fear it's possible that in the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in the West, entitlement like this is common. It is common. Now, the one that returned back, he returns back throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. He returns back demonstrating the kind of faith that, according to Jesus, would eternally save his soul, that would restore everything about him. There's something different about this Samaritan that understood this act of mercy that Jesus was showing him, that Jesus was worthy of worship and thanksgiving. This is one place in Scripture where it says that Jesus received, you know, the guy, the Samaritan, was praising God with a loud voice, and Jesus received it. He fell at his feet in worship, and Jesus received it. He didn't say, "I'm not God, get up." He was God. And he received it. Now, the one, he understands that. He's not entitled. He's not proud. Have you ever like wanted to praise God in a loud voice, but were afraid to do it? Have you ever wanted to fall at the feet of Jesus, but were afraid to do it because you thought, like, what would people think? I don't mean like right in here. I just mean any time. Have you ever felt like that? Or have you ever become so comfortable in your faith and your salvation and so comfortable with Jesus that you feel like you don't have to? Not the Samaritan, though. The Samaritan, he does not feel entitled or proud in any way. And Luke's implying something that's really important, that a person can experience the graces of God and yet fall short of receiving salvation. A person can receive the graces of God and yet fall short of salvation. You realize it's just the grace of God that you live in the United States of America. It's just the grace of God that you have clean water coming out of your faucet you can go get whenever you want. We're thanking God for all kinds of stuff on Thursday, for the fact that, you know, Baylor beat Texas. I'll be thanking God for that. You know, all kinds of stuff that we just think we deserve, right? And then we'll go on. It was a great Thanksgiving, or it was a terrible Thanksgiving, however it goes. But then we'll just move on. But this Samaritan, he was different than that. He wasn't celebrating a holiday with his gratitude. He was celebrating a life change, a life transformation. And Luke is just really telling us, like, be careful. because the sheep and the goats, they're all in the same flock. And they're separated at the end, but they're all together in the meantime. So the nine, they're like the goats. They received some of the mercies of God. They understood who the shepherd was, but they kept walking. The one, he's like the sheep. Even though he's a foreigner, even though he's a Samaritan, he experienced life change. And you know what it's evidenced by? Gratitude. Total, authentic, genuine gratitude and thanksgiving. He understood this. Paul writes this way, Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Listen to this. This counts for you and me too. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the word sozo that we're talking about here in Luke chapter 17. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That saved word is the word sozo, the same word we're talking about here. Your faith has made you well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay? It's not because the nine were Jewish that they got healed. He healed everybody. It's not because they worshiped on the right mountain that they got healed. He healed everybody. And it's the one, the Samaritan, that understands this salvation, that understands this transformation, and he returns to praise God. He knows he couldn't have done anything to save himself from leprosy. There's nothing he could do. Now, my appeal to you is to understand this, that we are all lepers. Who, if you are saved, if you walk with Jesus Christ, who cried out for mercy at some point in our life, and we were healed, changed, transformed. And at that point, we have a choice to be like the nine who just keep going, or be like the one who returns with gratitude. You see, there's nothing you could do to save yourself, or according to Ephesians, nothing you could do to earn these immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us that come through Christ Jesus. There's nothing we could do to get that. It's not a result of any of our works. We have nothing to boast in. It's simply his work in our life because we cried out for mercy. And it drives gratitude. Now, the question is, who are you most like? Who are you most like? And I think it's worth thinking about. I wouldn't be the first to say something like this. The first time I heard it was actually Billy Graham that pointed this out. He said something like, in the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America, and this was decades back, that maybe 75% of the people gathered in the room on Sunday morning don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They came for whatever reason. Now, maybe that's changed. Maybe the percentage is different now. Decades have gone by. The church is actually being refined in the United States of America in these decades, actually, because it's getting more difficult to be just a consumer Christian. There's all kinds of research to point at. You can just look at church attendance over America in this decade, and you know, like, people are falling off left and right. It could be negative. We're not reaching people. But also, there's a positive that it's being refined, that people who were here for ulterior motives sometimes are not here for whatever reason these days. So maybe it's changed. Maybe the percentage is different. But the principle is still true, that there's a chance that there are those of us in the room that are much like the nine who had experienced some of God's mercy but just kept walking. Experienced some of his grace, understood a bit of who he is, but just kept walking. And there are others of us in the room who returned and fell on our face and continued to return and fall on our face. And the question is just like, who are you most like? Are you most like the nine or are you most like the one? Gratitude is simply a choice. It's a decision. I mean, think about it. The Samaritan was told to go to the priest. He had to, at some point, think to himself, do I continue to go to the priest because I'm completely healed, or do I do what's in my heart and go back and worship? And he had a choice to make, right? We all have this choice to make in life. It's a decision that includes emotion, but it isn't just emotion. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's intentionality. So then the question becomes, what should our gratitude be like? What should it be like today? What should it look like? And I think we just take our cue from the Samaritan. So what did he do? Well, he returned back to Jesus. I think we should return back to Jesus daily. I think there's a pattern in Scripture that says we return back morning and evening. Morning and evening. Morning and evening. With thanksgiving and praise. Return back. When you wake up in the morning, your eyes open. Let your heart give thanksgiving to God in gratitude for the salvation of your soul, for the eternal promises that await you in Christ Jesus, for forgiveness, for mercy, for total and complete restoration. Go about your day. When you lay down again at night before you close your eyes, return to him with thanksgiving and gratitude for the new identity you have in him, for the grace that he's shown you, for the forgiveness that he offers you, how patient he is with you, and thank him. So return back to Jesus daily. The second thing that the Samaritan does is that he praises Jesus with a loud voice. He praises Jesus with a loud voice. Now, this is contrary to our entire culture in America, because we often would say that religion is a private matter. It is a private matter, and maybe religion is a private matter, but a relationship with Jesus is not a private matter. It's something that changes you so much so that everybody can see it. And occasionally, you're going to have to cry out with a loud voice in thanksgiving. So maybe you just return weekly, and right here, every week, you cry out with a loud voice. Maybe you're the weirdo walking down the street who you realize the goodness of God, and you just thank Jesus out loud. Maybe collectively, in a group of people, you might say, hey, can I pray and thank Jesus for this? So we can't be ashamed. We can't keep walking because, you see, he endured the cross, despised the shame that was put on him. So I have no business being ashamed or hiding that I'm a believer. I just simply need to cry out, praise Jesus with a loud voice regularly. The third thing I learned from the Samaritan that I think needs to be a part of my life is that occasionally I need to fall on my face at the feet of Jesus in humility and gratitude. Like, that's one thing. There are times, in fact, to jump for joy. But there are other times we simply need to wrap our hands around the ankles of Jesus and weep at his feet. For those of you that have been parents or grandparents at any time, you know, like, there are times your kids have grabbed your feet. Maybe they're not crying because they care about you. Maybe they're crying because they don't want to go, because they're frustrated or whatever, but it's their posture that I'm talking about. that you go to Jesus, you simply lay on your face and wrap your legs around him, your arms around his legs, symbolically, and just pray to him. Just thank him, right? This Christian thing, this fellowship of Jesus, it isn't just emotion, but it is emotional. It's a choice. So we return back to him with genuine thanksgiving. We praise him with a loud voice each week, and we fall on our face at the feet of Jesus in humility and in gratitude. That's what our gratitude should be like. So again, who are you most like, the nine or the one? I had an opportunity this week to be in a unique environment where an imam was teaching the workshop that I was in. The imam told a story. He's an imam from Washington, D.C. The imam told a story. There are many things that the imam said that I totally disagree with, but the story that he told was excellent. Here's the story. A man came. He was describing to us, he was teaching like an Islam 101 class. He was describing to us what Islam is like. And he said, a man came and he said to the imam, what do I have to do to be right with Allah? And the imam said, go to the village and find the lowliest, dirtiest, most grotesque person in the village and kiss his or her hand, and then you'll be right with Allah, right? Just track with me, come on. So the man, because he has a genuine heart, he wants to be right with Allah, God, he goes to the village, he begins to ask, who's the dirtiest, most unclean, ugliest person in town? They all point to one person. So he goes, knocks on the door, person comes out, it's confirmed with his own eyes that this is that person. And he said, can I kiss your hand? And this person said, oh, you're not the first person who's been here. You should kiss your own hand. You get it, right? There's no difference between the ugliest, most grotesque, most lowliest person in the village and the one who's seeking Allah for salvation. Now, what did I learn from an imam this week? I didn't become a Muslim. But his story actually reminded me of Jesus. It reminded me of the Samaritan, the one. And it made me begin to ask myself the question, like, who am I most like? Am I going to seek out the lowliest person? Am I that entitled that I think? Or am I going to realize we were all lepers? I'm going to return to Jesus with gratitude, like the one. Or in the imam's term, I'm going to kiss my own hand. Now, here's the thing. Our greatest battle in Christianity in the West is consumerism and entitlement. We have a problem in that we think somewhere we deserve this, and we don't. But he had mercy on us anyway. He cleansed us anyway. When we cried out, he healed us. And our only best response is gratitude in the right direction toward the sovereign King of the universe, Jesus himself. Who are you most like? The 9, 1. And by the way, your kids and grandkids are learning this in Sunday school today. You should have a conversation about this with them. At your table, in your home, in the car, I don't care where. Bring this story up and teach them at a young age to be full of gratitude toward Jesus, who's the only one who can heal and restore and save us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And ask the Lord just to speak to you. Maybe spend just a few moments and pour out your heart to Him. And thanksgiving. Father, we bless your name, for you're a good and holy God, righteous above all. We worship you. We thank you for saving our souls, for restoring our lives, for the promise of eternity, for forgiveness and grace, for mercy and love, for your fatherhood that always pursues us, even when we're prodigal. Thank you for giving us a new identity. Thank you for loving us deeply with a steadfast love. We simply say thank you. We praise your name. Father, for any who have heard this sermon today and need to cry out to you for mercy for the salvation of their soul, I pray that you would woo them by your Holy Spirit today, that they would simply cry out, "Oh God, save me." And just as you cleanse the lepers, would you cleanse our hearts as we do that? Jesus, we know you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by you. So thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for your promises that give us a future and a hope. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.